I'll join you at Matthew 7, 24 to 27. I feel like we've been at the end of the Sermon on the Mount for a month, but here now, actually, we come to the last words of the Sermon on the Mount. We will, however, consider a summary statement or two about Jesus' authority next week. I did want to just spend a whole sermon on those two verses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount proper, but the actual last words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are here in our text, in which Jesus pictures the difference between, so we have a contrast this morning, the difference between those who hear all of these teachings of his and do them, and those who merely hear his teachings and don't do them. Jesus paints a picture we all know, have heard, a picture of a wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and of a foolish man who builds his house upon sand. And we all know where that goes. Basically, it's a matter of foundations. Jesus says that a person builds a life the way builders build houses or cities. And his point is that the factor that determines what will remain and what will not remain is the foundation upon which the builders build. Jesus says then, our text, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, look there now. I'll read it now. I'm switching up how I'm doing things, but don't get too freaked out. We're reading it now. Everyone then, that's a therefore. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is the word of God. In these closing words of his sermon, then, Jesus stresses the importance of an adequate foundation. One will remain and remain forever. The other will crumble to eternal destruction. The obvious challenge is, what is your foundation? On what have you chosen to build your life and your eternity? That's the question Jesus asks as he presses the whole of his Sermon on the Mount, himself and his words, upon his hearers, which now includes you and me. Let's ask God's blessing as we seek to have his word proclaimed, and as we seek to understand it and apply it. Father, we thank you for your word. You have the words of eternal life, as Peter said to Jesus, and so it is. And so it is. Where else would we turn but to you? Forgive us for turning to all sorts of other things, for hope and truth, peace, entertainment, joy, and turn our eyes again to you, to Christ, to your word, to his words. and help us to see. We need help to see. Bless us as we consider your word. Would it be as if hearing for the first time, or hearing with fresh ears, receiving heart, that you would impress upon us your wonderful word, and may it bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 points today, brief for me. I'm cutting. I'm trying to be a little more disciplined. And our third point is the conclusion. So that's pretty radical too. So let's get going. Point number one: the wise man's foundation. So the 2 points, the two main points. The third point's more of a conclusion and a pressing home. The first 2 points just take up the contrast. You have the wise man in the first 2 verses, and you have this foolish man, and sort of a parallel account as they're contrasted. Point one, then, is the wise man's foundation, hearing and doing Christ's words. The wise man's foundation, hearing and doing Christ's words. That's the first 2 verses. Well, entrance into the kingdom of God then does turn on obedience after all. We should never shy away from that. Don't caveat that to death, though it does require some biblical theological explanations, which we give, and I'll do again today. But let us never back away or be shy. Entrance into the kingdom of God does turn ultimately on obedience. Not the obedience which earns merit points, but which bows to Jesus' kingship in everything and without reservation from the heart as subjects of the king and sons and daughters of the Father, as we've been saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Such obedience necessarily blends with and includes genuine repentance, making the two almost one. That is to say, obedience includes repentance when we fail and fall short of his kingdom commands and expectations. Within this framework, the issue of obedience, the necessary fruit of obedience is everything. It is the difference. It's the only difference between these two men in his contrast. They both hear, only one does. We can draw no other conclusion when reading Jesus' own words. The verses before our text for today have already made this clear, and now Jesus draws the Sermon on the Mount to a close with the paragraph introduced by a telling therefore. The ESV has a then, but it's a therefore. Because only the one who does the will of his Father will enter the kingdom. Look again, verses 24 and 25, and I'll add some clarifying comments quickly. 24 then, everyone then, and that's a therefore, the then there is a therefore. Everyone then, therefore, who hears these words of mine, and I would just have you peek to verse 21 up above it, if you can. These words of mine there in our verse 24 equal the verse 21 where he says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the will of my Father equals these words of mine. These words of mine are the will of my Father. Just note that. So everyone, therefore, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And trials come, verse 25, trials come. This will be the same in both cases. Weather is what it is. Rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. Floods do not discriminate. Winds blow on everyone alike. And houses are tested and foundations tested for everyone. But in this case, this is his experience. Trials come. The rain fell. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on his house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So a builder builds his house. He is called wise by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, because he builds his house, which is his life and his eternal hope, this man called wise by this Jesus. He builds his house, his life, and his eternal hope upon the solid foundation, which is both the, or combined in the, both the hearing and the doing of Jesus' words. That's the foundation. Jesus' words, which express and explain and expound the very will of God the Father, such that they're co-equal, verses 24 and 21, as I pointed out earlier. Foundation. It's easy to think, and we did sing, thank you, Bridget, Christ the solid rock. But we need to think a little more, and I've alluded to it, but we need to think a little more precisely about what this foundation is here. Often in the Bible, the solid foundation is God himself or God's covenant knowledge of his people. Or most commonly, Jesus himself is the foundation, a sure foundation foretold in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, 16, foretold in the Old Testament. He comes then in the New to be the certain basis of assurance for his people. In this sense, as Peter wisely discerns, there is salvation then confidently in none other, Acts 4. Jesus Christ himself in his person and his fulfilled and completed mission, being the fulfillment of God's sure promises and covenant love, is the sole, solid, and forever foundation for the sinner to be saved and the saved sinner to be solidly assured. That's all true. Even so, here in our text, Jesus himself refers not directly to himself being the solid foundation, but to his words and the hearing and the doing of them. You do not take Christ the rock and then put it in your pocket. The foundation, hearing his words and doing them, this person has built on the sure foundation. We sing even, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. We know, the Christians know this. Christian history knows this. Christian hymn writers know this. This is the point we have been dealing with in one way or another from the very first words of the Sermon on the Mount. When we studied the Beatitudes, we saw how they were built themselves on God's Word from Isaiah 61 and Psalm 37 and Psalm 24 and so on. Jesus expositing the Word, the will of God, the will of his Father, through the mouth of Jesus. The next section of the sermon dealt with the Bible directly, teaching that Jesus did not come to abolish God's word, but to fulfill it in his life, death, and resurrection, in his teachings. The next three sections explain the meaning of several Old Testament commands and practices and taught how God's people are to obey the Word of God as they relate to their brothers and sisters and to the world around them. The Golden Rule itself summed up, quote, the whole law and the prophets. And now at the very end, Jesus teaches that the one who would truly and forever be his disciple from the heart must necessarily build his or her entire life on God's word and obedience to it. His words are the word of God, or as he said just earlier again, they are the will of my Father, the will of my Father. You know the will of my Father when I speak, he says. And the person who hears and does is the one with an eternity of blessing and safety with him, a sure foundation. The will of God the Father expressed, that's the same thing as Jesus' words. That's what Jesus says here in the Word of God. Do you follow that connection? So building on Jesus' words will save your life, both now and forever. And what again is the key to the whole thing? What's the key to the whole thing? You might want to say Jesus. You might want to say faith. You might want to say grace. And you wouldn't be wrong in a Sunday school sort of way or in a zoomed out sort of way, but here from Jesus, the key to the whole thing is obedience. First, obey his command to repent and believe. Yes, that's true. Did you know that's a command? Repent, believe, come. That's a command. You must obey. You'll be held accountable for not obeying that. Then, because he loves you and you love him, you do what he says, what he commands, which is the will of the Father for you. This is what sons and subjects do. They do. They do. Including repentance along the way. Every day. Obedience. Why are we so afraid of this in the Christian world, evangelical world? Legalist, Pharisee. Oh, well, okay, well, you read these verses and preach them. You will be called a Pharisee and a legalist, but you will have only read the words of Jesus to them. Those who hear and do. Not just those who hear. You haven't built on a sure foundation if you just listen. Putting Jesus' words into practice then is like building a house on a solid foundation. Only those who practically embrace Christ's lordship are his disciples. It's not simply those who hear him. There's lots of people hearing him on that day. Crowds. Even Sunday today, after Sunday, after Sunday, after Sunday. People hearing him in the reading of the word and the preaching of the word and the praying of the word and the singing of the word. Hearing, 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 but never doing. It is those who hear the Lord and act upon his word. That's the sure, eternal foundation. That's the true disciple. Jesus does not save and honor those who like to merely listen to him or even admire him, nodding affirmingly as he makes good. Oh, that's a good point, Jesus. Oh, that's true, Jesus. Oh, that's so good, Jesus. So wise. Such a great moral teacher. No, he saves and honors those who by God's grace repent, believe, and obey. Remember the vital truth that God is not satisfied just to forgive a sinner of his sins, but rather God wants to make the sinner like his son, like himself. That is, he aims to make the saved sinner a son and a subject, holy, righteous, and acceptable in his sight. He wants you, if you are a Christian, he wants you to be a person who lives with and in the pursuit of godliness in a vital relationship with him. And that is life-changing, because this can only happen when the Spirit indwells. Believing can only happen when the Spirit indwells. Repenting can only happen when the Spirit indwells and enlivens and empowers them to go on obeying, repenting as we go. And Jesus is intimating here that there are many people who think that they are his disciples because they sit close and listen and not along. But that's all they're doing. And there is absent in their lives the hearing and the doing. There is no obedience. There is no fruit. There is no living with reference to him as King and Lord and Savior. They are not sons and subjects then, therefore. They are on the outside listening merely. They're not saved. There is a great warning here. We haven't even gotten to the explicit warning. The commentator Matthew Henry, quote, "It's not enough to hear Christ's sayings and to understand them. It's not enough to hear them and remember them. It's not enough to hear them and talk about them. It's not enough to hear them and repeat them, to hear them and admire them, to hear them and dispute for them. We must hear them and do them. This is the true disciple." End quote. Here will be the evidence that you know Christ and he knows you, that we love him and have been and are and will be saved by him. This is the evidence. Now, because it bears repeating again and again, Jesus is not saying in our text that we save ourselves by our obedience. I told you I'd say that again, and here I am doing it again. Jesus is not saying in our text that we save ourselves by that obedience. Jesus is calling his true disciples to build their lives upon the foundation of heart obedience to his person and his words. As his disciples, as saved sons and subjects, he's calling us to conform then our thoughts, our desires, and our priorities, and our words and our actions to the revealed will of God, which are the words of Christ. This is the doing about which he is speaking, and he knows that that doing does not save. He saves. He saves, and he alone, his life, his death on our behalf, then being raised from the dead, is what saves us, or together is the means by which we are saved through his blood, not our doing. But then, for all who embrace him by faith, their lives will be changed. They will be doers of the word, and not just hearers. Hear James. Not just hearers, doers. And this will be the proof. They will be doers, not just hearers. The fruit of the life of God within them. So beware professing Christian. There is a place for warning. The good shepherd says to the sheep who will not fall off the cliff, "Cliff! So beware professing Christian when there is no such proof of that profession in your life. On what foundation have you built? Just upon hearing, but not also doing? And be warned. And that's us turning to the rest of the verses. And the second point, a little more briefly, because it's a repeat in a way, isn't it? It's meant to be that way, except with one difference, and really two. It's the difference in his foundation and then what happens because he chose that foundation. Otherwise, you could put them parallel and they follow quite well along. So point two, the foolish man's foundation, hearing but not doing. The foolish man's foundation, hearing but not doing. Let's read 26 and 27. "And everyone who hears these words of mine," the will of the Father, "these words of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And just note that trials come just the same, just exactly the same. Doesn't matter what foundation you build on, here comes the trials. "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Well, in the interest of cutting to it and getting some help from an old dead friend who I've been avoiding for a few months, because Adam said I was quoting him every week, so... But I avoided him, but here today I'm revisiting Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I do read him every week on my text. here, listen to him. This is great. Quote, "The mere hearer is in a poor plight. He too is a house builder. The hearing of the Lord's sayings sets him upon work, and work which is designed to afford him shelter and comfort. He built his house. He was practical and persevering and did not begin and leave off before completion. Yet though he was industrious, he was foolish. No doubt he built quickly, for his foundation cost him no severe labor. His excavations were soon made, for there was no rock to remove. He built his house upon the sand. But trials come even to insincere professors. Are we not all born to trouble? The same kind of afflictions come to the foolish as come to the wise, and they operate in precisely the same way, but the result is very different. It fell," he goes on. "It fell." These are solemn words. "It was a fine building, and it promised to stand for ages, but it fell. There were minor faults in the fabric, but its chief weakness was underground in the secret place of the foundation. The man built his house upon the sand. His fundamentals were wrong, and the crash was terrible. The sound was heard afar. Great was the fall of it. The overflow was final and irretrievable. Many heard the fall, and many more saw the ruins as they remained a perpetual memorial of the result of that folly which is satisfied with hearing but neglects doing." End quote. We are all building a house, as it were. You too. The question is, What is the foundation we are building on? Is our house a house that's simply for the here and now? Oh, it's impressive, maybe even religiously impressive. Or is our house a house for the then and there? Storms will come. And what will be revealed? And that's just in this life. What about the final storm? When life ends. That day and the judgment. Building on Christ's words will save you in death. That, in the end, is what escaping the storm's destruction actually refers to, and why it is so important to pay mind now and today to what sort of building you're doing and upon which foundation. This is not merely a matter of finding something that will get you through life. Jesus, the life manager extraordinaire, as it were. That's not the kind of Savior he is. A storm is coming, a storm of judgment. God's righteous and holy anger unleashed without mercy on all that has rejected and resisted him and his Son. It is a matter of standing upright at the final judgment and not being carried off to hell by God's just verdict and command. That's what this is about in the end. There are many who profess to know Christ, many who hope for heaven on this thing or that, but their lives are built on the sand. Jesus is saying, take stock and make sure that your life is built upon me, my word, the Father's will, and upon obedience to it. The third point and conclusion then. Put a finer point on it. So which foundation? Which foundation? Everyone must ask, what is the rock on which I build? Is my foundation solid? Is my foundation Christ and living trust in him and obedience to him? Jesus alone provides the words that lead to eternal life. Words about God, words about himself, words about us and our sin, and words about salvation in and through him and him alone, and words about how to live as a kingdom son and subject. So the one who listens must choose between the temporary satisfaction of worldly ways, the wide way, foundations of sand, and on the other hand, the reality of Jesus Christ. The reality of Jesus Christ, the only solid and forever foundation. Listening and obeying. Everything built on this temporary world is doomed, both now and especially in eternity. The emphasis again is on obedience. As Jesus said earlier in Matthew 5:19, whoever does the words and commands of God, whoever does them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Repent, believe, come, obey, abide by God's grace. Repent, believe, come, obey, abide, all by God's grace. If you make that commitment, Jesus will do for you what he has promised. He will bless you in the sense given to that word in the Beatitudes. You will be blessed Blessed, blessed are, blessed. That'll be you. He will enable you to understand and obey the Bible as you come to learn it, hear him, and give you the strength to do, which includes repenting when you don't. And he will bear you through all the cares and dangers and frustrations of this life. Your house won't fall here either, but in the judgment it for sure won't fall. That's when it matters most. He will bear you to a life in eternity of unbroken fellowship with him in heaven. He made you his son and daughter. You can count on the words of Jesus, the will of his Father and ours for you. Is this all true for you? I pray that it is, for God's glory and your forever joy in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Now I pray that you would help us to receive these words about trusting and obeying. That it's the difference, the obedience. But guard us from what seems to be such a fear that somehow we would be a legalist or a Pharisee. And we don't want to be those things, and so we talk so much about grace, and so we should, Father. We are saved by grace. But you tell us in your words that your grace gives us what we need to obey, to grace to obey as fruit, proof of the life of God in us. So help us to know and understand and apply, which would certainly mean to repent of disobedience and ask for help to obey, which will mean looking to you and your word. What are the commands? What are the kingdom rules and expectations? What is it to be a son of the one Father and a subject of the one true King? What is it? Well, you have told us. And so help us to see, to read, to take up, and by your strength, to obey from the heart, knowing that we are saved by grace through Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.